talking about today in the book of James. And let me just read what he's saying there in the verse or in the chorus, just to reiterate how powerful those words are. Let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. As we read through the book of James, it seems like there's a few themes that we see over and over again. It's almost like, as adults and you have children and you have to tell them things over and over again before they finally get it. It's kind of like James is doing that to us a little bit here. And he wants us to understand that these things are important. That's why they are repeated. And so as we look through the book of James, there's a few actions that James comes back to. It's almost like he wants you and me to pay particularly close attention to these things because they are so vitally important. And so he emphasizes the importance of this practice of patience. We see that often. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the being slow to speak. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and that takes patience. That's not all that easy. We also see where often he talks about taking care of those people who are less fortunate, those people who are vulnerable, those people who are in positions that, they just need a lot of help. And then we look at chapter 3 today, and James comes back to this issue of how we talk, of the words that we use. Those words that come out of our mouth are so vitally important. And I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 with me on the screen in James chapter 3, and here's what it says. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Now, as I look back over my life, as I look back over my 50 years, and I think about the things that I have done in my life. I think about my ministry over the last 25 plus years. And I think about the mistakes that I've made in my life and in my ministry, in my relationships, past and present, almost all the time. The mistakes that I have made have been caused by one thing. And that is something that I've said. It's not necessarily anything that I've done, but it's something that I have said. Is anybody here with me on that this morning? I don't think any of us intentionally set out to do things to hurt other people. I mean, there are evil people in the world who do that sort of thing, but for the most part, especially within the church, it's not necessarily anything we do, it's something that we say. Maybe it's a word that is said at the wrong time. Maybe it's a hurtful word that we spouted out without even thinking about it all that much. It may be something that was well-intentioned, yet the other person took it the wrong way. Has anybody ever been there before or maybe been on that end? Here's where I get myself into trouble. I know this might shock you some, but I have said things that I thought was funny, that was intended to be a joke, and it was really funny in my head before it came out of my mouth. But then it came out of my mouth, and it was actually kind of hurtful. The tongue is a dangerous weapon when it's not controlled by God. And in this day and age, James didn't know about the cell phone in the first century, but I think the thumb is a dangerous weapon. I think fingers are a dangerous weapon as well. Maybe you've received an email or you've received a text that was intended one way, but you took it another way. Or maybe you're the one that sent that text or you sent that email and you wish you could reach into cyberspace and pull that back after you send it. Or maybe it was intended one way, but with texting, you can't pick up on the tone. You can't pick up on inflection. Has anybody ever experienced that before? And emails as well. And people just get bent out of shape sometimes, and understandably so. I've also noticed that people are remarkably more bold than they would normally be behind a keyboard of a computer or behind the texting on a cell phone. So not only is our tongue a dangerous weapon, our thumbs and our fingers can be as well. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we discussed some really helpful teaching around James's statement in chapter 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I appreciate very much the number of people who have said something to me about being able to put that into practice over the past couple of weeks. But today we're going to move ahead to James 3, where he picks up a teaching on the same general topic, but he takes it another step. He kind of takes it to another level. He elaborates, if you will. And it might be helpful for you to think about it this way. In James chapter 1, the focus is on when to speak. Okay? Here in James chapter 3, it's on how to speak and what to speak. In chapter 1, it's when do we listen? And here in James chapter 3, it's how do we say what we need to say so that the other person is hearing what we need to say and to make sure that our words are the words that Jesus would want us to say. So let's take a look at our text today, chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I'm not going to lie. That one scares me just a little bit. Okay? A little bit nervous. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses or to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. With this passage of Scripture, James is laying out the groundwork by telling us something that everybody in this room knows to be true. This is not a surprise to us. This isn't something that really is going to catch us off guard today. And it's this: our words matter. Our words have impact, you know? They give shape to reality in a way that James is saying we need to pay close attention to this. We need to take the things that we say very seriously because they can have eternal implications in someone else's life or in our life. And then he says, hey, take into consideration a horse and a ship, you know? He says both the direction of this wild beast of a horse, the direction of a horse and the direction of this big ship is really determined by something that is very small, but it is hugely significant in the operation of each of these examples. The bridle, it steers the horse, and the rudder steers the ships. And James says, and just like this little organ in your mouth, your tongue, just like compared to the rest of your body, it doesn't really seem all that big. It's pretty small, yet it can steer your life. You know, just like that little bit in a horse's mouth can steer it, and just like that rudder can steer the horse, this little organ in your mouth can steer the whole lot. Your tongue, even though it's very small, unless you're Gene Simmons of Kiss or something like that, and some of you know who I'm talking about there, can steer your whole life. It can change your direction. Words steer your life, and they can steer your life in at least three different directions. Here's the first thing we need to see. Words have the power to build us up. Words have the power to build us up. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, and this is a prayer. The psalmist is praying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now notice the first part of that prayer is a petition that God would align the things that we say, that the literal words that come out of our mouth would be God's will. How many of you pray that prayer on a regular basis? When you wake up in the morning, how many times do you say, Lord, let the words of my mouth be an inspiration to others? Let the words of my mouth be exactly the words that you want me to say this particular day. I think about some of the things that I say. I think about some of the things that we talk about in the office, some of the words that we waste and the time that we waste talking about things that really don't matter. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I think back, how many times do I pray that my words would be God's words? That we would speak words of blessing. How many of you have ever said that prayer? I think it would be wise to start. And here's what we need to understand. We can pray that prayer, but we also need to understand that we have a choice as to what we say. We choose the words that we say. Now, I'm not going to lie. There are times when we can't help it. How many of you have ever said that? You've said something you shouldn't have said. Oh, I just couldn't help it. It just blurted out. It wasn't me. It just kind of came out of my mouth. And I'm going to say, in the heat of the moment, sometimes we do that. Sometimes this is true. I've coached basketball. I've watched Kendall coach basketball. We say things, okay? Please pray for us. We say things on the spur of the moment. Well, you know, it just kind of came out. You've been there as well in other parts of your life. My experience in my own life as a youngster and with the people that I have ministered to has been the reason I can't help what I say sometimes is because I've not trained my mind to say the appropriate things when I get in the heat of the moment. You say, oh, I just couldn't help it. It made me so mad. It just came out before I even thought about it. Well, this goes back to what we talked about in our sermon series a few weeks ago, is that we need to train our minds to have the appropriate words to come out of our mouth when we're in those difficult circumstances. You know? We have to practice patience. James mentions this often in his book. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and choose our words carefully because words matter so much. They have the ability to build somebody up, as David sang just a little bit ago, as our text tells us. It reminds me of the story of a young man named Johnny. Johnny had attended a business training that was conducted by Ken Blanchard and Barbara Glanz, and 3,000 people from all around the country attended this seminar that was for the front end people of a store, of a grocery store or retail store of some kind, all these different retail outlets. There were 3,000 people that were at this particular seminar. And the instructors talked about the power of words and how to say what really needs to be said to make a difference in people's lives. And a month later, Barbara said she got a call from a guy named Johnny. Johnny was at her training, and Johnny told her, I'm 19 years old, I have Down syndrome, I work as a bagger at a grocery store, and I went back to the store and I didn't know how to apply your statements. I liked your talk, but I didn't know what to do with it. I went home and I talked to my dad and got an idea. My dad and I sat down at the computer, and every day, we come up with a statement that is affirming of people, that's encouraging. If I can't find it in a little quote book, I'll make it up. We'll type it up 6 different times on the computer. I print off 50 sheets, cut out all of them. So he has 300 of these quotes, and then every night, Johnny personally signs all 300 of them. Then the next day at the grocery store, he puts this stack of encouraging words right next to where he bags the groceries. And when he gets everybody's groceries bagged up, in the last sack, he puts the word of the day or the quote of the day, the encouraging quote in the sack. And he makes sure that he looks them in the eye and he tells them, I put something very special for you in your bag today. And he'll take their groceries out to the car, help load them up. And Johnny does this every single day. Barbara said, after about a month, she got a phone call from the manager at the grocery store. He said, Barbara, I can't believe it. Something really amazing is happening in our store. It's absolutely remarkable. He said, I was walking around the store and I noticed while we had lots of checkers at the checkout lines, it wasn't like Walmart. There were a lot of lanes open, okay? And nobody was in a lot of the lines, maybe one. Maybe 2 people, but the line where Johnny was bagging groceries went all the way back to the frozen food section. True story. He said, I would get on the intercom and I would tell them that there's other lines that you can move over to. And we would walk through the store, we'd walk down the lines and we would tell people the other lines were open and they would just look at us and say, no, we'll wait because we want Johnny's encouraging word for the day. One woman came up and grabbed the supervisor and said, I used to only come to the grocery store once a week or once every other week, and now I come almost every day. I buy something just so I can get Johnny's encouraging word for the day. About a month later, the store manager called Barbara and said, "It's changing the entire culture of our store, even in the floral department. When a flower is broken, they used to just throw those away, and now they will take those out of the flower department and they will walk up to the people who are standing online, and they might find an elderly woman and they'll pin that flower to her chest, or they'll find a little girl and they'll give that flower to that little girl, and they brighten their day." Now here's the thing, beautiful story about a 19-year-old kid with Down syndrome that gets it. We can all choose to be Johnny or not. Every single day, we can choose to build people up or not. No. By the words that we use, either spoken or written, we can positively influence someone else's life, and the choice is up to you. But oftentimes, here's where we gravitate, and I don't know whether it's media, I don't know whether it's our world, I don't know if it's just that, if it's Satan, I don't really know, but here's what we see all too often, is that we gravitate towards tearing people down. And that's just the next thing we need to see about our words. They can build us up or they can tear us down. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Not true. Words have tremendous power to do damage. Verse 5, James says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." I think that's interesting that James throws that in there, that all of these wild animals have been able to be tamed, but we can't seem to keep our tongue in check. And then he goes on to talk about the forest fires, just a small spark. And in that day and age, you need to understand, that day and age, there were few disasters in the ancient world that were feared as much as an out-of-control fire. And fires would start very easily during the dry season, and they were almost impossible to extinguish. They didn't have fire departments and things like that. And these fires would come through, and they would leave a lot of destruction in their wake. And so James is saying, listen, our words have the ability to do a lot of damage. It might not seem like much, just a little thing, but man, it can really start something. Last year we saw I think it is on record as the worst wildfire in our nation's history, what was happening in California in terms of the amount of money that was estimatedly lost in the fires through the destruction of buildings and homes and property and things such as that. Over 7,000 structures in one particular area was wiped out near Paradise, California. The whole town was basically just gone. Worst forest fire in history, they say. I was looking on the internet for what caused that because I thought that would make an interesting story if it's just one little thing. And they still have not determined what caused that fire. However, I did find an article about a different fire that started a few years ago. This huge fire was caused, now get this, the guy's out working on his fence, and he's hammering on a post, and the hammer causes a spark, and it hits the dry vegetation around the fence, and all of a sudden the field catches on fire, and it caused a tremendous amount of damage. You know that old song from the 70s, "Pass It On"? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Now, we sing that song in the positive sense, but it certainly can be true in the negative sense as well. How many times If maybe we just said the wrong word about someone to someone else, and the next thing you know, it has spread and spread and spread and damaged someone's reputation, maybe even damaged someone's life. We have to be real careful, church, about the things that we say. Look at this next verse. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. The implication here is this: we shouldn't be cursing people, whether we like them or not, whether we look at them, we say, I don't like their lifestyle or what they look like or what country they come from or whatever. Everyone is made in the image of God. Every single person who has ever walked the face of this earth holds a unique, special, God-given dignity because they were created in His image. Whether they've chosen to follow Him or not, they were made in His image. Okay? That means that they are an image bearer of God. That means that they have a representative likeness to them. And James is saying, when we curse another person, it is as if we are cursing God Himself because they have been made in His image. And I know some of you are sitting out there and you're thinking, okay, that's great in theory, but you have not met my mother-in-law. Okay? You've not met my spouse. That's a good move, Dave. You give mother-in-law a hug here. That's good. That's good. You know, I jokingly told my mother-in-law one time, I said, you know what the worst part was about Solomon having 700 wives? He had 700 mothers-in-law. She didn't like that very well, but I thought it was fun. Again, one of those things that come out of your mouth you wish you could take back. And you haven't met my 13-year-old stepson. You haven't met my boss. You haven't met my neighbor. The image of God, you know, that might be good in theory, but in reality, their behavior seems to align more with Hitler. You don't understand. Listen, I've had people in my life like that. And James is saying, it's not easy stuff. I'm not going to pretend like it is. You have to work at it. But we have to change how we see other people. If we could change how we view other people, then maybe our words would change toward them. If we start to see everybody who walks the face of the earth as an image bearer of God, someone who was created in His image, there's the possibility that this person made in the image of God, who isn't a follower of God, who isn't a follower of Christ, if we start to treat them as they have value and as they have dignity, they might be willing to respond to what we're saying about Jesus. This is why Scripture is loaded with commands about encourage one another, build one another up. Because here's the third thing that I think our words have the power to do if we choose them correctly. They have the power to open up. And you're saying, what in the world does that mean? Follow with me, verses 10 through 13. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Words have the power to open up. And what I mean by that is words have the power to open people's minds and hearts to the gospel when we come into contact with them and we choose our words correctly. Words have the power to close people's minds as well. Words have the power to close people's hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. And this whole image that he talks about, can a fresh water produce salt water and figs produce... what did he compare that to? I can't even remember now. But whatever the case might be, he's saying people are watching. There needs to be a consistency between your life and your words. And the world is watching what we're doing. And the world is listening to what we're saying. And they know that we're claiming to be followers of Christ. But if our words do not support that, I think we're turning the world off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're closing people's hearts and minds to surrendering their lives to Christ. Hypocrisy among believers is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, reasons people give for not going to church or being interested in following Christ. And James is basically saying this: if you're saying you have the love of God living inside of you, then cursing should not be coming out of you. Salt water doesn't come from a freshwater spring. Olives, that's what it is. Olives do not come from a fig tree. Maybe this is more relatable. Tomatoes don't come from an apple tree. That's a little more relatable to us, you know? If you've been saved by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, then we cannot be spewing out curses towards other people. We cannot be using language that does not edify the church or one another or Jesus Christ. We can't be saying things about another people group that was created in the image of God, whether we like what they're doing or not. I'm not saying they got to be our best friends. We got to hang out and have dinner with them. I'm saying we can't be getting on Facebook and spewing out all kinds of hatred toward people that were made in the image of God. And I'll just tell you, I've done it. I read this week. This hit me like a ton of bricks because I've said things that I'm not proud of. I've said things about people from other countries or whatever the case may be. And let me ask you a question. Is God love? Yes or no? So if he loves and he lives inside of you, then hatred toward other people cannot be an option. Before you speak, ask yourself, will these words encourage? Will they build up? Are they honest? Will they fill a void of emptiness? Do they communicate the best interests of the person to whom you're speaking? Do they align with God's ultimate commandment that we love him and then love one another? Would you consider that this week before you speak to a coworker or a neighbor or a family member? Before you talk to your spouse after a long day at work, would you consider the words that you use? Make it a goal this week and in the coming weeks that every person you come into contact with will be better after you've talked with them. Every person that you talk to this week will walk away from the conversation that you have with them feeling blessed in the truest sense of that word because of the words that you have spoken to them. I found this acrostic that I think will help us to choose our words a bit more carefully. And to set up the acrostic, I want to encourage you to think before you speak. And so let's just take each letter of the word think and ask these questions. Is it true? If it's not true, don't say it. Is it helpful? If you're not helping someone, if you're hurting someone, certainly don't say it. Is it inspiring? I'll be honest, in is my toughest one. Is it necessary? I spout off a lot of unnecessary words, and some of you are sitting, I've been around you. I know what you're talking about, you know. In fact, some of them have been in this sermon today. I understand, right? K, is it kind? Is it kind? And I think the starting place for this, of being able to interact with other people, to be able to have this mindset of building one another up instead of tearing one another down, and letting our words be a conduit for people to hear the gospel. I don't want to speak a word unless it leads the world back to you. I love the line in that song that David sang, but it all starts when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And there might be some of you in this room that's not done that. I'm looking around the room, and I know that the vast majority of you have. So here's what I encourage you to do if you've not surrendered your life to Christ. I encourage you to pray that prayer that we talked about in Psalm 142, and that is to let the words that you speak, the meditation of my heart, may it be pleasing to you, God. Pray that prayer every single day. And take that little, if you've got to put that in your wallet or in your purse or whatever the case may be, take that little acrostic, think, with you to help you remember what an obligation we have to share the right words with other people. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And if anyone has a decision or a need, we encourage you to make that today. Let's pray.